kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I'd like to continue what we were looking at last Tuesday. If you remember, I said that I thought there may be several teachings with regard to this, and the title we had for this, The Spirit of Adoption Sonship. The Spirit of Adoption Sonship. Now, this is on our website for those who'd like to listen to this, but this is going to be sort of the second part of this, and I obviously can't go over all that we touched on there, but I will just briefly introduce and bring us in again to what we were discussing last time. And I was basing this from Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, which says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And we looked, didn't we, and discussed that what we have received through the new birth and through the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have received through that Spirit not bondage again to fear, because fear is the biggest hindrance to faith. It hinders our walk with God. And so we find the Holy Spirit begins to work and deliver us from this fear. But you receive the Spirit of adoption. So in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is a receiving of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father, meaning that we have a revelation and understanding of our Father who has adopted us, grafted us into the vine, in other words. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there is a witness of what we have received. And the Holy Spirit reveals this sonship to us through the baptism, but not all attain to it because of its training. And there is the difference. Many believe it and they know it theologically, but there has to be a training if you want to be a son of God. Now we know, and I just briefly mentioned this last time, that through sin, man lost his sonship. When Adam and Eve fell, they lost sonship. And so through Christ, he has legally been restored by faith, so that we through Christ now receive this sonship. And Christ, of course, is the first son, the forerunner who has gone before and prepared the way. And he is now the son who sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us. And so here we get this idea of being sons of God. And let's just turn to Galatians chapter 3. And verses 26, 27, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So there we see, he says, "For you are all sons of God by what? By faith." And this is why we make so much of preaching and teaching faith, that we walk by faith and not by sight. We're not just talking about a mere faith. There are people who preach faith. It is a total trusting, a faith walk for everything, for body, soul, and spirit, for the whole person. We walk by faith, trusting it. This is what it's saying here. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So you need to be baptized. And that is, of course, why we go through the waters of baptism into Jesus's name as we go down into his death and we rise up through the waters. We rise up in the new birth, the new resurrection, the new creation. In whom? In Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the baptism confirms this to our hearts. And we have this confirmation because we have a relationship with our Father as sons. And we cry out, Abba, Father, as we read back to you in Romans 8:15. It's not just about words. This is not just some theological exercise. What it's speaking about here, that we receive the Spirit of adoption, whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This crying out of Abba, Father is a recognition, an understanding, and an experience that I'm your son. That is the cry. It is a position. It is something that God has placed on us, which we looked at last time. It's, in other words, it's this relationship that I have with him that has been revealed to me through the power of the Spirit, through the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just to restore the gifts to the church, the supernatural gifts and speaking in tongues. All of that is important, but there is much more to it. The baptism has come baptizing us to reveal this sonship, this calling to maturity, to grow up in the Spirit. And this is what's so important. And that is why we believe and hold on to the prophecy of Joel, where it speaks of the former rain and the latter rain. And part of the latter rain, which we are experiencing and more to be experienced, is this revelation of being restored, brought back to sonship. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we are in the times of restoration. We are being restored and brought back to a position that the church sadly lost by the second century and went into dark ages, and the Holy Spirit left, and were it not for a remnant, the Christian church would not survive. But God has always kept a remnant through every generation. And this, of course, is why the enemy worked like he did and divided the church and denominationalism and everything, because the church lost the power of the baptismal experience. They let it go. And so God again is restoring us and bringing us back by the power of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit has come revealing revelation to us. And that revelation is the deeper life in the Spirit. And this is a work through the Spirit. You cannot get this by flesh and blood. This has to be revealed to you, and it is revealed to us. And this is why we say the baptism of the Spirit is so important, because it is revelation of adoption, sonship to us. It's an empowerment that you can inherit what God has given to us as sons. It is a calling. It is an authority. It is an experience. It is a position that God is placing on us throughout eternity. And it has to be revealed by the Spirit. What does 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tell us? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heavens at the right hand of God, angels and authority and power, and having been made subject to him. That is speaking about he's been raised up as the Son. And look what God was doing through him. Obviously through his sufferings, through going to the cross, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the Spirit. And that is the work that God does with us as we die daily and we take up our own cross and follow the Lord, so that he puts to death in the flesh, that we are made alive in the Spirit. We can only receive an experience in the Spirit. This cannot be achieved in the flesh. No man will glorify God in the flesh, because the flesh had to be dealt with at Calvary, the cross. And only Christ could deal with that. And so because he is now risen, the new forerunner who's gone before, man God, he goes forth and reveals himself to those who before has sinned, the fallen angels. There he is, he goes and he presents himself. He reveals to the powers of darkness, I have triumphed, I have overcome the powers of darkness. He's revealing what God has done through him. This is good news. And then he refers to the times of Noah, which is exactly the times that we're in now. Jesus told us to, these were one of the clear signs of the last days, it will be like the days of Noah. And eight souls were saved. And God has shown us many times that this spiritual ark that God has drawn us into, his body for the overcomers, this ark, when that door closes, is going to raise us up above judgment as those spiritual waters cover the earth and God's judgment. A type again. So all of this has to be revealed to us. Sonship is a revelation. And you either see it or you don't. And when you see it, you begin then to experience it, because the Holy Spirit begins to work the training, the discipline to become a son or daughter of God. And so a son, as we showed, has a legal standing with his father. And let me just briefly read this again in Galatians 4, verses 1 to 6. I won't go back into this because this is all in the first teaching that I did. But he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials." Oh, sorry, I'm looking at, I'm getting carried away here. let's, Galatians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. Sorry about that. Galatians 4 verses 1 to 6. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Here it is, crying out, "Abba, Father." There's the confirmation. This crying out, this "Abba, Father," is like a cry that a mother knows of her child. I said this last time, that a mother knows the cry of her child. She knows the type of cry. When it's hunger, or when something is more serious, or whatever it is, she knows that cry. And here it is. But this is a cry, "Father, I'm your son." This is a position, an authority you have given me. It's in other words, it's a recognition. I'm recognizing that Abba Father, that cry from you. You are my son. This is what it means, and it is given to us. And of course, as I said last time, Paul is using Roman and Greek law with regard to this. As you know, that a Roman soldier or whoever or someone of importance could adopt a son who would take over the household and would be trained for this. And so you are legally placed as a son. And so it is a yielding. And that's the key to the experience. The key to the deeper life, because you are a son called from the foundation of the world, it's simply yielding, the absence of resistance. It's yielding to what God requires, he wants of us, he shows us, what we see in his word, what we hear through the teaching. We may not always understand it. We may only see it in part or whatever, but I trust my Heavenly Father that what I hear, what he gives me, what he teaches me is from him, and I yield to it. It is a trust. It is a relationship. It is knowing that your Father will never give anything bad to any of us. There is that complete trust that sons, daughters have before their Heavenly Father. That is the sign of sonship, and that comes through the baptism of the Spirit. It is revealed to you. That is so important. That is the experience. And so whatever he requires, whatever he's asking of us, we don't argue, we don't get into a debate or whatever it is. God knows what he's doing. I don't understand, but I walk by faith. I just yield to it. And you know what? Soon you see the fruit. You see the blessing. The striving ceases. All these questions you want to know are all started to be answered. We, at times, can be our own worst enemy. But God is unraveling all these complications in our life. He's unraveling all of this stuff so that we can have this simple childlike faith and trust. Part of the deliverance with the deeper life is making our lives simple. That's a lot of our deliverance, trust me. But many are called, but few are chosen. And so, brothers and sisters, all I can say is how blessed are we? If God has given us a heart to understand this and experience this, it's given us that cry within our heart, right from the depths where we're crying out to our Father, Abba Father, then you are blessed, for flesh and blood does not reveal these things to us. You can't earn this. You can't decide, well, I'm going to read the Bible a bit more, or I'm going to start to devote an hour of prayer each day religiously to God. That's not how you earn this. This is divinely given by our Heavenly Father. And it is seen and experienced through the baptism of the Spirit. Now, the manifestation of the sons of God, it comes at that appointed time of the Father. And it comes at that appointed time for what? For groaning creation, Romans 8, which we often read. And how God is going to achieve this is quite simple. The fire is the source and the means to bring forth the sons of God. The fire is going to bring forth the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's, because they are not going to fall down and worship the idol. God has got rid of all idolatry and dependence upon things, upon man, and whatever it would be. And how does he do it? He does it by fire. And guess what? That fire has not consumed us. It's not burnt one strand of your hair. And you know why? Because our Heavenly Father is with us in the fire. We are not on our own. God will never let your fiery trials and experiences be where you're left to your own self, your own devices. He never does that. His presence will be in the fire as it was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar got up, alarmed, because he saw a fourth person, and he said, come forth. You see? God knows how to shut the mouths of our enemies and these despots and so on. He's always in control. And so God has been meeting your life, my life, with fire, and he does sometimes. Praise God. You thank him. You praise him, because that is the sign of sonship on your life. Fire always makes sons of God. That's what God quickened to me as I was studying this and preparing all of this. He said to me every time, the fire makes the sons. And that's why few are called for this, because they don't want the training. They don't want the discipline. And yet we know that in God's love and grace and mercy, he sustains us, doesn't he, through all of those experiences. And we know that he doesn't leave us or forsake us. It's just the old flesh doesn't like it, but it's only for a season. And as I say so often, it goes quicker than we realize. You see, we have to remind ourselves that Israel didn't make her stand in sonship. We know this. And let's just remind ourselves what it says in Numbers 14 and verse 26. In Numbers 14 and verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil generation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in.'" And of course, they, all of them, died in the wilderness, as we know, except Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were called to be sons. Here is the type sonship. We see sonship coming up right through from Genesis to Revelation. We see types that are called. Some are called for a purpose, for a job. The same as a son is trained in which to take over the household. He was separated for that training. And it is the same with sons. You are separated from your mother's womb to be trained for what God has for us. I want to, as I bring this to a conclusion, I want to read something in Deeper Life. I don't always do this, but I feel that this is appropriate that Brother Freeman wrote here. And he said this: "Out of all those who were called out of Egypt, only two men above the age of 20, Caleb and Joshua, were faithful and chosen to enter the promised land and claim their inheritance. Many are called, but few are chosen. Israel rejected its sonship due to the trials of the wilderness, which were designed to bring the nation to maturity and prepare it for the great warfare and victories over the enemy that lay ahead, through which Israel's sonship was to have been manifested to the world." So part of this sonship that Israel was to inherit was also to win back, it was dominion, to bring back what the enemy had stolen. In this case, of course, land, the promised land. So we begin to understand that part of our calling for this last day is for warfare, to stand firm. It doesn't mean that the sons are going to start going into warfare in that sense. It means that we have been so trained, that we are so yielded to the Spirit, that the one who is in us, Jesus Christ, is the one who raises that standard, that banner against the enemy. We are so attuned, we are so one with him. And that is where, and you see, the enemy tries to trick us that we've got to strive at this. We've got to work at this. We've got to understand spiritual warfare and everything. We have. But this comes by yielding. This will be a work of the Spirit of God working through us against the powers of darkness in this last day. It is not going to come by you and I striving at this. And this is partly what we are being trained for. because we have such faith and belief in the one who lives in us. We have such faith in the power of his name and the blood of Jesus. We know that when we speak that name, the enemy has to retract. And it's by authority. It's not only authority, but this comes by a position. Being placed, adopted as sons. Your sonship gives you this authority. And where does that authority come? Not in you. It comes from our Heavenly Father, the one whom we cry out, Abba, Father. He gives that authority. And this is the experience we're starting to come into. And so he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Israel rejected its sonship due to the trials of the wilderness, which were designed to bring the nations to maturity and prepare it for the great warfare and victories over the enemy that lay ahead, through which Israel's sonship was to have been manifested to the world. Jacob had 12 sons, but only Joseph was chosen, proving himself faithful to the word which tried him. Less than 1% of those who were called were ultimately chosen for the warfare and the great victory achieved by Gideon's army. The church in the early period of its history manifested its sonship to a degree, typifying thereby the unveiling of its sonship, which was soon to be revealed, Romans 8, down through the centuries. However, it has lost its anointing and power and has rejected, among other truths, the fact of its sonship, having reduced it to a mere doctrine in its creeds. In the case of Israel, when the nation rejected its sonship, God raised up a new son from among the children of the faithless Israelites themselves. So today, out of the children which the church itself has produced, a church which has also rejected its sonship, God is even now raising up new sons, baptizing them in his spirit and preparing them for the manifestation of their sonship. And that is what he's doing, brothers and sisters. And we wonder why Satan attacks like he does. And let me remind you, just as we close on this, I know we've been over this many times, but I make no apology for this. In Revelation 12, verses 1 to 5, here it is, and here is our experience. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Now, one could say, well, why does God have to bring that up? Why can't it just be, you know, the man-child and the woman, you know, with child and everything? Why do we have to have another sign? And that sign doesn't sound very good. It's a fiery red dragon. Well, listen to it. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who were ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. A third of the angels, we are told, rebelled. They fell. Notice it refers to a third of what fell from heaven. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. It seems as though all the hosts, the demonic forces, Satan himself, who fell, a third of them, it seems as though they are all out to try and devour and attack this man-child. That's how much the enemy fears all of this. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. God is always one step ahead. They are there to try and devour, because the enemy knows what God is about shortly to do. And this explains why the enemy attacks the revelation of this teaching. And that's why I've always believed that some who have gone will return, because they have in their spirit, their heart, they cry out, Abba, Father. And nothing can put that out, because that is divinely given from God. And you want that manna. You are desperate for the food, for the revelation. You have to be under that anointing for the Spirit to work this with you. We are God's family. We are together being trained for this final manifestation of what God's church on earth will do. The church has had the former. She's now coming into the latter. Is it thousands of it? Is it a massive revival? No. It's Gideon's army. God has been reducing and watching, and all how we partake of the word. And this is why we have such a love, such a respect for the word of God. It's our life. This is what keeps us alive. And that's why faith comes by hearing this word. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters, the spirit of adoption, sonship, and all this is revealed through the baptism of the Spirit. Many are called, but few are chosen. And if you are chosen, you are greatly blessed indeed. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for our teaching. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us and you make no mistake. Our calling was before the world, before creation. Our calling has always been with you. And Father, help us just to yield and allow the work, the Spirit of God, to do his work through us. Father, help us in our training and our teaching, that we will be ready when your Spirit moves, when the power from on high comes down. We will know, we will be ready, for we have been trained, because our training is that it's not us doing it, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that is why we decrease, that he increases. May we do this for your honour and glory. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Let him in constancy follow the master.
All lies down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I find security.